around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to take the opportunity to welcome each of you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday. I hope you're already having a wonderful and a blessed day, and that God's presence you have felt in your heart and in your life. Amen. I want to make note today, tentatively we are scheduling a conference September the 19th through the 22nd. September the 19th through the 22nd, 2024 date. Of course, that's next year. But I've had a lot of people ask us when were we going to have another conference, and the truth is they were remodeling the building there in Hickory, North Carolina, and so we didn't do anything this year. But I want to tentatively say today, September the 19th through the 22nd, that's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, 2024, next year, of course, we're going to be having a meeting at the Hickory Metro Convention Center in Hickory, North Carolina. I pray that you'll be able to make it. I know I'll be ministering. Brother Jimmy D. Smith will be ministering, and I'm not certain yet who else we're going to bring in at this time, but I'm working on that. But I want you to try to plan and prepare to come. I need you to let us know through a phone call or an email or drop us a note. I can attend so that we can arrange the seating arrangements, how many people will basically fundamentally show up. So put that date down. September the 19th through the 22nd, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, 2024, next year. And by the help and grace of God, we'll have one more great Holy Ghost gathering before the election. Only God knows what's going to take place in the coming days. But I want you to focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ as never before. I want to play a song I played some weeks, if not months ago. Tommy Bates, I'll Be All Right. As Soon As I Touch Calvary, a song that Rusty Goodman wrote. Powerful song. And I think Brother Tommy Bates does one of the most fantastic versions of it. He has a touch of God on his life. It's evident in his ministry and music. I pray it'll bless your life today.
I passion from a tree.
Touch Calvary, and the precious blood of the Lamb touches us, we'll be all right. Hallelujah. Thank God Almighty for the precious, precious blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the redeeming, purchasing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus shed his life-giving substance known as blood. He gave that, and he gave that willingly because he loved us. Titus 2 and 14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Oh, there's that word again, works. I snigger at my critics. He preaches works. He preaches works. He preaches works. You have works because you are saved. Works never saved anybody. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Should boast. You see, Christ takes away all of the boasting. James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone or by itself. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. James said, show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Think of that. Show me thy faith. Show me you have faith in God. How do you prove you have faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see faith. But by works, people will say, that man's got faith. That woman's got faith. I see how they're working. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Again, people don't understand. They just don't understand. I cannot help them. I cannot make them. They listen to all of these jacklegs, these carnival barkers, these clowns with big red noses, and they believe that stuff that they say. Hey, I'm giving you the Bible, the Word of God. That's what makes the difference. This is not something I am advocating or appropriating from my own intellectualism. No, I'm giving you the Bible. People say, I got faith, but they have no works. James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. Someone tried to argue with me sometime back on one of the YouTube quotes. And I sent him my reply was, resisting the devil is works. You don't think resisting the devil is works? James 4:7, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Is that not a labor? Is that not a work? Sure it is. But that's what we have in the world today. Looking today in Psalms chapter 37, verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Their inheritance shall be forever. First of all, the Lord lovingly watches over the upright, the redeemed, the just. God has promised to take care of us throughout the entirety of our lives. I think about my grandmother and my granddad. When they died, their estate was worth a whopping $93,000. My mother and her two brothers got $31,000 apiece as an inheritance. That included their house, by the way. That's just not much. That would be in... My papaw died in 1994. My grandma died in 2000. They didn't have much, but they had a whole lot of God. Never drove fancy cars. I know in the Great Depression, God blessed them with a new car, but the contingency was you have to pick up people and take them to church. They did that up till about 1986. That would have made my grandfather 86 years of age. He was born in 1900. So I saw them. I lived with them. They helped me greatly and blessed my life just with their lives and how they lived and served the Lord. They blessed a lot of people by their steadfastness. Their last names were Christianberry. Christianberry. If you knew the Christianberries, you saw faithfulness, steadfastness. No wavering, no oscillating, no vacillating. But like the Lord, they just didn't change, except for becoming more and more spiritual through time. God took care of them. When you do what is right, God is going to take care of you, because the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Inheritances in general are temporal. They last for a parenthetical time. There are those who have inherited great amounts of money and blew it. There are some who have gotten inheritances, and they made it work for them to not be just a one-and-done deal. I have three siblings. There were four of us. My dad died in March the 18th, 2000. He had about $250,000 in his whole estate. We all got about $63,000 apiece. That money still pays me residual income to this day. Now, my other siblings kind of wasted theirs, but I took mine and I invested it immediately. That's been 23 years ago. I'm still getting a return on that to this day. And I'll probably get that return till I'm probably right at 80 years of age. God's going to take care of his people, but his people must also be wise. They must be pragmatic. They must be prudent. I minister because I'm called, and number two, I love to preach the word of the Lord. I do not do this for a living. I do this as a service and as a servant unto my Lord. God knows everything about your life. There's nothing he does not know. He understands why you think like you think. There's nothing that God does not grasp about your life. He knows why I like chocolate and somebody else likes vanilla. He knows why you like this culture of food over this culture of food. There's nothing that God does not know. He knoweth the days of the upright. He knows your days. He knows how many days you have. He knows the exact moment he will receive your spirit into his holy kingdom. He knows the exact moment you will pass away and you enter into eternity. He already knows that. The day, the hour, the year, the place, how. He knows all about that. I said to my son the other day, Wesley and I were together working, and I said, if man knew the day he would die, he would live in perpetual anxiety and consternation. Oh, my Lord, I only got 3 days and 3 hours and 21 minutes left. You don't know the day. You don't know the hour, because it would torment you to no end. But God knoweth the days of the upright. In this book I'm writing, we see a vast difference when a sinful person dies and are forever lost and ostracized from Christ. But Psalms 116 verse 15 said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So God says, hey, it's a precious thing when you die and you come home to be with me forever. But it's not precious when the wicked die. Why? They're lost. Here in verse 18, David said, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. That's a reiteration of Psalms 1, verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That word perish there doesn't mean like a dairy product that perishes. That means eternally lost, damned, destroyed, lost without God. But he prefaces there in Psalms 1:6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knoweth the way of the just. He knoweth the way of the upright. There's nothing that he does not know about you. But the way of the ungodly, the way of the wicked, he said, is going to perish. God knows all about the ungodly. He knows all about the wicked and how they will die and when they will die and the thing that takes them out. God knows all of that. And why is God so long-suffering? He doesn't want anyone to be lost. Life, as far as I'm concerned about ministry, evolves around one thing. Souls. Souls mean more to me than anything else in this world. There's nothing in my ministry that has greater significance than winning souls. I want people to make it. Every time I hear of someone passing away, my immediate thought is, where did they go? Now, if it's a loved one or a friend that's a godly man or woman, you hate to lose them, but you're glad they finished the race and finished the course. But when it's others that you know, and you know in your heart they're not living for the Lord, it grieves your spirit. Because there are no more second chances. There is none of this, I'll go to church on Sunday morning and give my heart to the Lord. That day, that hour, that time has come and gone. It will be no more if you're lost. As believers, we have divine promises that in the end, we will have an eternal inheritance that will last forever. What we inherit will not fade away. What we inherit will not diminish. We have so much awaiting us if we will simply remain faithful to Christ through it all. Remain faithful. You and I both witness so much unfaithfulness today. People are grappling. People are struggling. God has promised to take care of you and I. And he's promised that that we inherit shall last forever. It's not just a temporal inheritance. It is an eternal inheritance. It is a significant inheritance. And it will last forever. Verse 19. The righteous, the upright, the just, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. I shared a word that God put in my spirit some weeks ago, and the word was hamstrung. Hamstrung. I was getting ready to go upstairs to the office and getting ready to pray, and I heard the word hamstrung. I've shared this. You know what I'm talking about. The child of God will not become hamstrung if they are faithful. If you are unfaithful, you will be hamstrung. What does it mean exactly? When something is hamstrung, and I saw that the day after that in an article on Drudge Report, they used the term hamstring, the government being hamstrung, being limited by external burdens or in a way that prevents full freedom of movement or utilization of resources. As I said some weeks ago, I don't know what all this encompasses, but I know the voice of God when he spoke to me before I even entered into prayer. Your nation is about to become hamstrung. I think this has far more reaching points than even I understand. We're evil. America is an evil nation. But the upright, those that are just, those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they shall not be ashamed. Ashamed of what? Ashamed of putting your trust in the Lord. When you put your trust in God, you will not be ashamed afterwards. There'll be no shame. I regret putting my faith. I regret putting my trust in God. No, that will not exist. That will not be relevant in your life. You must trust God. And so when all of this begins to unravel, you'll not be ashamed or sorrowful or have remorse or regret that you trusted in the Lord. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. Evil is coming. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. You put your faith, you put your trust in Jesus, the Lord's Christ, and no matter how great the adversity, no matter how great the trouble in the earth, you will not be embarrassed or ashamed because you put your faith in Jesus. You will not be disappointed. God will make provision for his people during difficult times. You know I don't ask for money. I will not ask for money. I'm simply saying this to let you know, if you are unfaithful, why should God be faithful to you in times of famine? Why should God sustain you? If you'll go back and watch all of those television programs, video programs on Jeremiah chapter 2, has America become a harlot nation, you'll understand why God is not obligated to help those who have not acknowledged him, who have not trusted him, who have not worshiped him, who have not extolled him and lauded him. God's not subject to those people. I want to share that. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 27, Israel would say to a stock, that's a wooden idol, thou art my father, and to a stone, that's a rock, a stone idol, thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, not their face. This is now Christ or God talking about Israel. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. He says, hey, you're worshiping that wooden stock, that wooden idol, that stone idol. You're worshiping that. You're saying that's your God. That's what has delivered you. You turn your back to me. You don't turn your face to me where we can be face to face, eye to eye, mouth to mouth. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. We saw that on 9/11, 2001, as the hypocrites stood on the Capitol steps and sang, God bless America. Again, Mr. Mendez is being charged with bribery, cash, gold, mortgage payments, cars. He just got off of that, what, a year or two ago? I'm telling you, this whole thing is rotten to the core. It's corrupt as it can be. Let me get back to Jeremiah 2, verse 28. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. If they can save thee in the time of thy evil. That means it's going to be a hard time. See who will save you then. You see, this is why David is saying what he's saying here in Psalms 37. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, the time of trouble. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. It got so bad in Israel, they were eating dove's dung, dove manure. Okay? Is that plain enough? Dove manure. Dove defecation. They were selling for, I forget how many shekels, a donkey's head. Now, you know a donkey or any animal for that part, cows or whoever, there's not much meat on the head. But I forget the exact number of shekels it was for a donkey's head and a cab, C-A-B, a cab of dove's dung or defecation. They were eating bird poop. But a dove has one of the best diets that there is. Now, there will be those who would tell you in that day, this can't happen to Israel. I mean, hey, you know, God brought us out of the land of Egypt, and he gave us manna, and he gave us quail, and he gave us this, and he gave us that. He won't do that. They turned to cannibalism. Eating one another's children. You say, Pastor, you're morbid. It is in the Holy Writ. It is in the Scriptures. Don't play with God's Word. Remain faithful, and you will not be ashamed in the time of evil. Folks, we're already in a time of evil. Here David said evil time. It's the same. It's synonymous. We're in the throes of a time of evil. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. What does that tell you? It tells you. There's going to be famine. But don't worry. God will take care of you. Don't fret. Don't grapple. I can't overemphasize the need to be pragmatic, the need to be astute, the need to be an austere person. Don't be flippant. Don't be cynical. Don't be ludicrous in any capacity of your life, but be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I'm telling you, as a man of God, changes are coming, and not for the better, but for the worse. I know people are critical. They dislike the voice of evangelism because I do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. If that offends you, pray for me. But I love you, and I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to lie to you and mislead you, because I'm going to stand before God one day, and I'm going to give an account for what I've preached and what I have taught. God told me years ago, you're going to give an account to me, David, for the messages and the sermons. And I know today I am so sick of people that say I'm a God-called man and compromise the word of God. Listen, there's something wrong with you. Oh, you're judging people. No, I'm not judging anybody. I'm just saying, when you see what you see in America and around the world, and you're afraid to stand up, to speak out, to say anything about anything, there's something wrong with you. There's something in your life that is not right. You are a coward. Remember, cowards do not inherit the kingdom of God, the fearful. Revelation 21:8. Cowards do not inherit God's kingdom. Think about David. Some say between 12 and 14 years old, and he goes out there and he defeats Goliath while all of Israel and his brothers are hiding behind rocks and afraid to do anything. And they lambasted the lad. They castigated the lad. His brother said, "You little prideful, arrogant little punk, you, what are you doing down here? You just come down here to be nosy." He said, "Is there not a cause?" A little boy, Saul said, "Here's my armored son. Put this on you." It was too big for David. Clankety, clank, clank. You see, you got to go, like David said, in the name of the Lord, not in the name of the king. No, David didn't go in the name of Saul. David went in the name of the Lord God of Israel, Elohim. Is there not a cause? David ran out from among the rocks, walked out there face to face, eye to eye, mouth to mouth to Goliath. "You uncircumcised Philistine, I'm taking you down, pal." Goliath looked at him and said, "What? What?" David said, "You come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord." You think I'm coming to you, Goliath, with a sword? I can't even wear armor. I'm too little. I'm a little boy, but I serve a big God. Hallelujah. I'm just a lad. I'm just a little boy. I got pimples on my face. Can't even grow whiskers yet. But I come to you in the name of the Lord. You come to the battlefield with the sword, with the spear, with the huge shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And David began to hurl that sling. And he brought Goliath down. And after he fell to the ground, David goes to Goliath, pulls his sword from his sheath, and he beheads him. I've often believed the stone that hit him between the eyes did not kill him, but it knocked him out. So David walked over there with the sword just to be sure. And he took his own sword and he cut off his head. He cut off his head. You don't intimidate the man of God. Let me say it this way. You don't intimidate the boy of God, the child of God. When I say child, I mean little, like David was in stature. Took him down. Goliath said, "Am I a dog? You come to battle me with staves, sticks? I'll deal with you." He took him down. He prophesied, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven." Did you get that? That all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. This was something that everybody in general knows, the analogy David and Goliath, don't they? They don't even have to be Christians. But you hear it in the sports world, you hear it in the political world, you hear it in the news media, David and Goliath. What's so great about the analogy? David was little, Goliath was huge. Most theologians believe Goliath weighed between 9 and 1,200 pounds. Think about a man 900 to 1,200 pounds, and he wasn't obese, I promise you. He was a giant of a man. When that stone left David's sling and hit him in the head, David was proving the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands, David said. And he took that stone, and the Bible said it sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. But see, there was no sword in David's hand. He had no leather belt or sheath to carry a sword. So what does he do? He ran, and he stood upon this giant. He stood upon his chest, no doubt, in some capacity. He drew his sword out of his sheath and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they ran away. They ran away. But this event, God said, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. That's kind of a profound statement, if I must say so, that the whole earth, the whole world would know this. And to this day, most people in general understands the meaning of David and Goliath. They understand it. They know what it means. The little guy takes out the big guy. The weak guy takes out the strong guy. The anemic take out the mighty. That's what God does. Let me get back here to this verse. The upright, the redeemed, the just shall not be ashamed in the evil time or the time of evil. You don't have to worry if you're living right. And I say this with the deepest of humility. I expect God to take care of me. If he doesn't, I still will not be upset, but I'm certitude he will take care of me. It was in the same 37th Psalm, and I'll quote it, we're not there yet, but David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. Notice the key word there is righteous. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed. Galatians 3:29, if ye are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Are you of the spiritual seed of Abraham? If you are, you're God's. You're God's. David reflecting, looking back over his many years, looking back over his life, he said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've never seen it. Why did David never see it? Because God is faithful. I've witnessed my adult Christian life as God has provided for those that are his. He's always taken care of them. As I said, I think it was yesterday, I'm getting old too. My grace is sufficient for thee. Sufficient, more than enough. God will provide, David said, In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Your need will be met. That was the great blessing upon the widow woman with the oil and with the meal. Remember, Elijah had prophesied 3.5 years of famine. Neither rain nor dew. See, she took care of God's man. He said, do you have anything to eat? No, we don't have anything to eat. Well, she said, I got a little bit of oil, a little bit of meal. I'm going to fix one more cake, and me and my son, we're going to die. It's almost as though Elijah ignored her. He said, fix mine first. Fix me a cake first. Now, I'm telling you, there'd be those, sadly, professing Christians would say today, oh, I can't do that. I got to have this for myself. She obeyed the man of God. Her barrel of meal, her cruse of oil, never went without till the famine broke. When David said, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. That's true. That is absolutely pure, unadulterated truth. Agabus in the book of Acts was a prophet. He stood and he prophesied there's going to be a great dearth in the earth. And the Bible said that the brethren gathered together and they brought their resources together and they helped to take care of the people of God who were less fortunate. Less fortunate. God always takes care of his people. Acts 11:27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit, that there should be great dearth, drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Every man according to his ability sent relief unto the brethren. You're going to see in the true body of Christ a cohesiveness. We're not there yet by no means, but we're coming to that place. We're coming to that place of fellowship. We're coming to that place of breaking bread. We're coming to that place of laying aside all of the silly doctrines and saying, well, I can't worship with you because you don't believe like I believe. That's going down the tubes, and it won't be long. You mark my words. You mark my words. All that garbage is going down the tubes. When Jesus comes, there won't be Methodists over here and Presbyterians over here and Church of God over here and Assembly of God over here and Anglican over here and UPC over here and Episcopals over here and still no fellowshipping. That's not how it's going to work in the kingdom. No. We're going to be one. And sadly, it takes distress of nations. And nations are filled with people. It's going to take distress of nations. Listen, nobody's perfect. Nobody knows it all. Nobody understands it all. We're going to come together. We're going to be bound together in the love of God, the unity of the Spirit by the love of God. That's Ephesians 4. This must come to pass. The church cannot survive without this coming to pass, but it will come to pass. But it always takes heartache, hardship, and suffering. Ephesians 4, 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. Ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You got to understand that there are multiple baptisms. We're talking about baptism into the body of Christ, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's a little southern application there, in you all. Some of you will get that in a moment. It's going to come to that. Now, how do I know that's going to happen? I know that because Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, said God would present to himself a glorious church. The church will be glorious at Christ's coming. As I've said so many times, people, especially Gentiles, pre-tribulationists, will badger, Israel must be and must go through great tribulation to get them right with God. The time of Jacob's trouble, he's going to chasten them and whip them back into submission. Israel, he's going to do that to them. But the church, we're going to get a pass. Nothing's going to happen to us. You see, it's the hard time that causes Israel to turn back to Jehovah and say, God, save us. It'll be hard times in the church that will cause the church to turn back and say, God, save us. Yeah, we got issues too. That is so arrogant to believe that Israel has issues and God must do that to them. But the church today that we know don't have any issues, and we just going to float out of here any day, any hour, any moment. When I come to understand the cynicism and the silliness of, God could come any minute, I just, it's laughable. It's absolutely laughable to think God could come any minute. I don't say that to be ugly. I don't say that to be condescending. I don't say that to put anyone down in any way. But friend, do you go to work at any time? Do you leave work at any time? Do you go to the doctor at any time? Do you go to church at just any time? No, there's appointed times. My son and I, we set times throughout the week. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do radio. We're going to do television. Whatever. We set a time. Why? Because number one, we've got to be in agreement. He's got to be able to be here when I'm here. So we have to work it out. So I can say I'll just show up anytime. He may not even be here to help. Again, it's timing. And how few understand the timing of God. He said to Abraham and Sarah, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. They knew the protocol, just didn't know the timing.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.